If I could have a couple men help me, that would be nice. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. Verse 14. I have a question before we begin. And by the way, it is now quarter till. Now this morning I preached a very short message. Tonight will be short. But I do want you to hear a simple idea. How many of you think you can find your way home tonight? Let me ask a second question. If you were in the air, could you find your way home? It is a very strange thing. Look up here. The difference between a worm's eye view and a bird's eye view. Sometimes you see things in the worm's eye view that you would never see from the sky. And sometimes from the sky you see things you would never see on the ground. Every time I fly into O'Hare, and this is the illustration, because this is going to be just a broad survey. I think I've been preaching on 1 Samuel for 2 years. This is the last sermon on 1 Samuel. We have talked about everything under the sun, but there's one thing we haven't talked about. Look up here. The big picture. Tonight's it. There's really only one theme of the whole book, and we're going to touch on that. We're going to do a bird's eye view. And by the way, have you ever flown into O'Hare and tried to find out where you're at? I can never figure out which road is which road. I'll see a big, I think that's 94. Then it's like, no, that can't be 94. Wrong direction. And it's very confusing. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain or leader over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We have been in 1 Samuel talking about many, many good things. Tonight is a summary. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here. I am so happy, proud, and maybe as important, happy for the young people, for their success. What some of these young people have done, when they're 80 years old, they'll still remember the good things that happened when they got to win a state championship and go to a national championship. Very happy for our young people in our church and our school. And I asked your very best in their lives. And as we're here tonight, Lord, I don't want to accomplish much of anything tonight except for us to see a big picture. Help us to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, tonight is just a summary. So if you have a pen, you'll have to catch up with me. 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one scroll. The King James will say book because the word in Greek will be biblia, but unfortunately biblia didn't mean book before at least 100 A.D. So the 1 and Samuel were originally one scroll, giving us the transition from the era of the judges to the era of the kings. Remember, 1440-something B.C., Moses leads the children of Israel out, then Joshua leads them in, and for about 340 years was the period of the judges. Look at me, long time, 340 years. Two books, well, three. Judges, what's the next one? Ruth? And the portion of 1 Samuel. So you're in this transition from the period of the judges, where the tribes were all scattered around, nothing cohesive. And really what you have is a transition in these books from the judges to the era of the king or kings. 1 Samuel is part of that big story. There's even a bigger story because the man after God's own heart ultimately is not David. It's the Lord Jesus. So ultimately, all of this is pointing future to the ultimate Davidic king, which I list a couple of verses in your notes. The son of David, of course, Jesus was Jewish. I know that shocks some people. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, I mean, he actually had humanity, and that humanity was of Jewish roots. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. And you say, why the root? Because the tree was cut down in 586 B.C. Look up here. From 586 B.C. to 2017, that's 26 or so hundred years. There has never been a Davidic king. That tree has been cut down. But my friend, one day, the Son of God will return and establish his kingdom on earth. And that which everybody thought was finished will rule and reign this whole world. He is the root and offspring of David. Now, the summary of the book of 1 Samuel. Number one, this is the big theme in the book without the details. Number one, God chose a man to be king. You can get into all the details. You can mush around. You can flirt around. You can say it was the wrong guy, the right guy, the wrong time. But when the smoke clears, God chose a man to be king. That man's name was Saul. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 15, it says, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come up unto me. And then Saul shows up, and God says to Samuel, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people Israel. A little bit later, of course, the people themselves see Samuel anointed, and Samuel, anointing Saul, and then Saul points him out and says, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. So God chose a man to be king. Number two. And by the way, friends, this is one of the big themes of the book, and this is the ugly part of the book, but there's no need to dice around and dance around the elephant. How did Saul do? Secondly, that man chose, and by the way, he chose to disobey or rebel as a pattern of life. This wasn't a one-time event. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't a slip-up. Saul chose to rebel against God. And he started at the beginning, and it went to the, by the way, the very last day of his life. Right before that, he's still trying to kill David. I mean, everything in his life is, I'm going to do things the way I want to do things. So that man chose to disobey and rebel. We're not going to read every single verse. Chapter 9, verse 6, I have that here. Why? Because when Saul is a young man, before he's ever anointed, look up here. Saul lives in Waukegan. He doesn't live in Waukegan. He lives on the north end of Waukegan like our church is. This church is partially in Waukegan, partially in Beach Park. Saul lives in Beach Park. The greatest prophet in the land lives in Zion. I'm making this up. His name is Samuel. And Saul did not know who Samuel was. That probably doesn't speak well of Saul's faith in God. So from the get-go, something's wrong. You can't imagine Samuel being the center of the Jewish universe and Saul never heard of him. It's like, who's that? You can read on that on your own. Later on, of course, one of these proverbs. People are asking, huh? Is Saul also among the prophets? Well, he wasn't. It was such a weird thought. 1 Samuel 13, Saul has just become king. And Samuel gives Saul a command to wait 7 days How does he do with the 7 days? He gets down to the end of the 7 days. He's getting nervous. And let's read verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed him. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring me hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him, salute him. And boy, in verse 11, Saul doesn't get any slack. Samuel says, what hast thou done? And Saul immediately, is this what a child does? Excuse me, is this what adults do? Man, he's got every excuse you can count. This morning, I preached my heart out to see people not here tonight that are home watching television. Arrogant, arrogant, arrogant. Or you say you're mad. No, because they still have shame. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I want to say this to you. Saul could make excuses, and you meet somebody that has a problem, they can just... They got 200 reasons why they're the way they are. How about this one? My daughter told me somebody said this to her recently from this church. That's just the way I am. Can't help it. Well, let's see what old my buddy Saul has to say. In verse 11, highlighted, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Well, Samuel was not so happy. He says in verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But by the way, this was not something Saul did one time. This was his whole lifestyle. Basically, friend, whatever you think of Saul, Saul lived a life of disobedience and rebellion. He had the religious externals, the accoutrements of religion, but there was nothing going on. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says this. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he was supposed to go and to destroy this king and the Amalekites. And in verse 14, Samuel comes to see Saul again, and he says, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul's got the excuses again. The people, it's the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. It's the people's fault. Well, look down at verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken, or to obey, we would say today, to obey than the fat of rams. Verse 23, the latter part says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I'm not going to read the rest. Number three, we have said something very simple. Number one, God chose a man to be king, and that man chose to disobey and rebel as a pattern of life. Now, I'm going to say this. There's just a small crowd here tonight. We have a form of Christianity today, and you'll get it, people talking to you. They live their whole life disobeying God, and somehow they'll say they're a Christian. My friends, everybody sins. I got it. People disobey, including me. I got it. But you cannot live a life disobeying God and think things are going to end up well in the end. That's how an unsaved person lives. That's what that means. Number three, God chose another man to be king. What's the problem? The problem is you now got two kings. So really much of 1 Samuel is the fact you got one king that's living a life of disobedience, and there's another guy that God has anointed to become king, and really the crisis of the rest of the book is about those two guys. What's going to happen? Hey, look up here. Maybe you haven't read history. I'm a history weirdo. What do most kings do in most parts of the world? If you think you should be the king, you kill the other king. And you kill his whole family. So the real question becomes in this book, is David really a man after God's own heart? Or will he become a king just like all the other people become kings? Murder your predecessor. That's really the story. Look at me, not in the details, in the big picture. Will this guy that God chose, the second one, how will he become the king? Well, we already know. 1 Samuel 13, we've already read it. Look at the next page. I have that section underlined. This is a prophecy, but the prophecy is given through Samuel to Saul that the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel 15, 28, again, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord hath rent, just like a piece of garment, has ripped the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thee. Now, folks, this is the conflict of the book, because look up here. You got two kings, one guy leading, one guy, he knows God's anointed him. We'll get to that in a minute. How's he going to become king? And in this guy's head, he knows God's going to take my kingdom away. And he's always looking around thinking, who's going to take it? This was common. Sparky, you're back there. You read a little English history. Did that ever happen in England? What about the two princes in the tower? We don't even know what happened to them. They took two of the royal family at Plantagenets, I'm assuming, or somewhere in that connection. Just stuck them in the Tower of London and nobody knows what happened. In Christian love, of course. That's what people do. What's going to happen here? So God chose another man to be king. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 11 says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet, and in Hebrew, this word can be the least, the youngest. Now, by the way, in Filipino culture, not as extreme, but in many cultures, the oldest son is kind of the best son. And they almost have a view that if you would have the Russian dolls, you have the big doll, and if you open it up, there's a smaller one. It's almost the view that the smaller they get, the less valuable they are. The most value will be the oldest, and then the second oldest. When you get down to 7 or 8, you're a pipsqueak. So Samuel's already gone from the big one, the next big one, the next big one, and it's like, well, there is the youngest. It means youngest, but it's more than youngest. It's kind of like the runt. Yeah, we still have a runt, but he's not important. Well, let's see what the Lord has to say about that. Verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So God chose a man. That man chose to disobey and rebel. God chose another man to be king. Number four, that man chose, on the whole, to follow God's commands. This is the story. He chose not to murder Saul. He chose not to do wrong. He chose not to ascend to the throne in the wrong way. He chose to do the right things. For time, verse 5 of chapter 18. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, look at me. When I saw what Pastor Dada did yesterday, I was ecstatic. What a job at a funeral. But if a man is doing wrong, he's wondering what he's trying to prove. When I was assistant pastor, I'd have fired you if I'd have been that guy. Because you're showing me up. No, I'm happy. I am thrilled he's part of this ministry. But you understand, insecure leaders. So here's David, behaving himself wisely. So what's Saul's response? Get rid of him. We continue. Chapter 18, he was afraid of him. Verse 30, then cometh the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Number five, the first king chose to attempt to kill the second king the rest of his life. Can you imagine? And by the way, when I say the rest of his life, it's hard to know exactly how long. But Saul was king for 40 years. He might have chased David around for a decade or two. It's hard to prove exactly. Can you imagine? The focus of the king of your country is to destroy another person. And everything was Saul trying to get rid of David. Stop. Why didn't Saul just repent? Never did. By the way, instead of repentance, I told, and I'm going to tell somebody this week, that you guys know in general, a missionary, you get she and he together, and they don't like each other. The worst thing that a pastor can do is try to counsel. Do you know why? Because unless they fix their problems, which very few people do, sooner or later, do you know what happens? Tim, what happens? The middleman becomes me, and I become the problem. Now, see, I've done this a week or two. Unbelievable. So the fault of everything is, look at me, the problem was Saul and God, not Saul and David. Saul could have repented any time. He didn't. He just kept trying to kill David. God bless your pinhead, Saul. 1 Samuel 18, verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In verse 20 of the same chapter, Saul finds out that his daughter, actually two of them, liked David. So it says, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Not that she loved David, but he's thinking, oh, I got it. I will give her that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. I mean, he's even using his own daughter to kill people. So here's the story. God chose a man. That man chose to disobey and rebel as a pattern of life. God chose another man. That man chose to follow the Lord and do the right things. Number five in your notes. Did I give it to you? That first king chose to what? Kill the second king for the rest of his life. In 1 Samuel 26, 2, this is the last interaction that we know that David and Saul had. Saul is bringing 3,000 men to kill David. Get a life. Do something else. By the way, friend, the next time you, for you that don't understand pastoring or leadership, and by the way, that's many of you, it's not a criticism, get what this guy just told you. When people will not do right, husband and wife, there's got to be a middle guy as the bad guy. And the middle guy is usually going to be me or him or both of us. It's just the way it works. Look at Galatians 4. Am I therefore become your... Because I tell you the... And the answer would be... Every pastor knows this. This is one of the reasons I don't counsel. Because if people don't want to do right, somebody's got to be the bad guy, and it always ends up being me. So it's much better send those people to some secular counselor or some Christian counselor. Let them pay lots of their money. So if they're mad at anybody at the end of the day, it's that counselor, not me. I'm going to ask you this question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Number six. The second king, David, chose to ascend to the kingship and kingdom in God's time and in God's way. He did never do what other kings do. It's a beautiful thing, friend. Maybe you have never read the Bible in the big picture, but really, friend, if you read the Bible, my son told me, John's read a lot of history in the past, and he said when he heard me preach on 1 Samuel, he says, well, this is just what kings did back in those days. Except one guy named David, a man after God's own heart, said, you know what? God's chosen me. I'm going to move over here, and I'm going to wait to God's time and in God's way for me to become king. Does that always happen? No. Most of the time, I'll kill this guy, or I'll ruin this guy, or I'll gossip about this guy. But in this case, it was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story. Look in your notes. David says as much, chapter 24. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." Because Saul still stood as the anointed king of Israel. "To stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed." I like the next verse. But so David not only didn't do it himself, he stayed didn't allow his servants to do so either with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. My friend, this is big picture stuff. Chapter 26, 8, David one last time gets opportunity to kill Saul. And in verse 8 it says, "Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Now, by the way, he's talking about a king. That's all he's talking about. Verse 10. David comes to some of my favorite verses in the whole book, right here. "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him," or "his day shall come to die," or "he shall descend in the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." God chose a man. That man chose to disobey and rebel. God chose another man to be king. That man chose to follow the Lord. The first king chose to attempt to murder or kill the second king for the rest of his life. But the second king chose to ascend to the throne. Kingdom and kingship in God's time and in God's way. Lastly, God himself chose the time and the means of transition. God chose the time and the means. Probably should have had a "the" there. The means of transition. Everybody look at me. What finally happened? Did David take the throne himself? Yes or no? Nope. He knew way back in that entrenchment, "Take a breath, guys. God will take care of Saul. And in Saul's day, he'll either die, the Lord will take him away, or guess what? He'll descend into battle." And what happened? I don't like to read these verses because, unfortunately, our sin and stupidity, parents, never stop with us. They affect our children too. So if you're a Saul, or you know a Saul, it doesn't just affect you, does it? Who else got killed? Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul, he was the king, and upon his sons. Of course, you wanted to, by the way, you cut the head off, get rid of the leadership. And the Philistines slew or murdered who? One of the greatest guys in the Bible got murdered because of his dad. Not only Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua, Saul's sons. And verse 5 says, "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, when he saw it, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearers, and all of his men that same day together." Please look at me and we're done. I told you I'd be done in 30 minutes, didn't I? Look up here. Stop. Think. God chose a man. His name was Saul. That man chose to rebel and disobey his whole life. God chose another man to be king, David. That man chose, on the whole, to follow God, you know, as a pattern of life. Saul chose to do what? Try to kill David. David would never buy into that kind of nonsense. David never bought into that, even though Saul chased him every place. The first king, even though he attempted to kill the second king, God never allowed him to. The second king chose to ascend to the kingship and the kingdom in God's time and in God's way. And the last of the book is God himself chose the time and the means of transition. Stop, and I'm going to say one thing, and it's going to be Brenna. Brenna, are you ready? Please look at me, everybody. And when you get to chapter 1 in 2 Samuel, what is David's attitude towards Saul dying? Happy? Wow! Oh no, broken. This wasn't a fake job. David was the real thing. And that is 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Bless it to us as we try to look at